Thank you very much. Let's take our Bibles tonight and go to Joshua chapter number 1. Book of Joshua chapter number 1. If you find that, I invite you to stand with me. Going to start a new series tonight out of the book of Joshua. The victorious Christian life. And that's what God's desire was for the nation of Israel as they entered into the promised land, for them to live the victorious Christian life. And that's what God would have for us. And that crossing into the promised land, some mistakenly think that that represents salvation. It certainly does not represent that in the Word of God, but it does represent crossing over into a victorious living and with God's help. And so we're going to just pick up right here at the very beginning of the book. Look at the first 9 verses tonight. Bible says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." Now he's going to give him some instructions. "Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them." Same instructions. "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity again to be in your word tonight. I pray that you would just help us as we dig in just a little bit and take some time in your word tonight to help us to see what this text means in our lives, what you want us to do with it. And then God, as we go from this place in just a little while, that we would make application and live better for you because of what we hear and what we understand tonight. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. Success is a difficult thing to define. You ask 10 people, you're likely going to get 10 different answers on what true success is. At face value and by the world's standards, if somebody was to, during the time and life of Christ, were to step back and look at the disciples, they may conclude that the one absolute stunning success was a man by the name of Judas. And the one thoroughly groveling failure was a man by the name of Peter. You look at Judas, he was a success in ways that generally impressed people. He was very successful financially. He was successful politically. In fact, he was so successful financially that he was able to be the treasurer of this band of disciples that followed the Jesus and take care of all of the finances. As you watch him and you see him maneuver, you see him be able to work his way in and stand before the political forces of the day, and to accomplish his goal of making a bargain, a deal with those who were politically in charge. I'm just saying someone would step back and say, that Judas, he's got it together. He's a trusted person. He handles all the finances. He's standing before the political who's who's of the day. This guy, he's going somewhere. And then if we was to follow Peter, we'd probably have a very different opinion. We'd say about Peter, I don't know about that guy. He's kind of socially inept. He's pretty useless in a crisis. You remember at the arrest of Jesus, he collapsed in front of some maidens, some young ladies who questioned him about being a follower of Jesus. And he denied not once, but three times and very publicly failed. It seemed like at the key moments in the ministry of our Savior, times like the Mount of Transfiguration, we find Peter there. But we find Peter saying, there's no kids in here, I can say it this way. We find him saying the dumbest of things that would cause everybody that was there and the other disciples say, Peter, would you just keep your mouth shut? You're always saying things that are so embarrassing to all of us. I'm saying that Peter's not the person that you likely would have wanted there when danger was around. He was not the kind of person that you'd feel comfortable with taking to a social occasion. But time, of course, has reversed our judgments of these two men. And we would come down and say that if one was successful, it wasn't Judas. It was Peter. Judas is now a byword for betrayal. Not too many parents naming their infant babies Judas. But there's a lot that name their sons Peter. In fact, he's become one of the most honored names. Judas is a villain. Peter became a saint. Yet the world continues. This is an amazing thing. The world around us, they continue to chase after the successes of Judas. The financial wealth, the political powers. And they try to caution themselves and defend themselves against the failures of Peter. That's why I'm saying in the moment, it can oftentimes be difficult to say who is successful and who's not successful, who's headed in the right direction and who's not headed in the right direction. We look at things from our paradigm, and our paradigm is often messed up. You have parents that raise their children and their children go off to some Ivy League school and become a doctor. All of us would sit back and say, now that's successful. That's good parenting. Your child grows up and goes off to some small, tiny little Bible college and then goes and works a bivocational job in a church running 40 somewhere in the middle of Kansas. And we would all say, well, sorry, your son didn't turn out better than that. No, we wouldn't say that. But if we're thinking about our own kids, we're thinking, man, I wish my kid was a doctor. I wish my kid wasn't working at the Home Depot and throwing papers and doing all of these things, trying to make a living and be in the ministry. So our thinking can be completely backwards if we're not careful. True success is not what the world thinks of you. True success is not what the world says it is. It has nothing to do with what the world thinks of you. It has nothing to do with what you do or have done. But we have to conclude that true success is what God thinks of you and what you do for Him. The book of Joshua, it's a book of new beginnings for the people of God. So why did you pick the book of Joshua? Because there's 21 days left in this year. It's kind of mind-boggling, isn't it? We say it every year, and I know our kids would make fun of us and would be on a commercial about don't act like your parents, but we would say it every year This year's flown by. I mean, where did it go? 21 days is all that's left. And we're going to blink, and it's going to be the new year, a time of new beginnings. The book of Joshua has a theme. I've already stated it. The theme is victorious living. So I start this new series, and it's one that's going to follow us into the new year. And my desire is that through this series, and at this time of new beginnings, we can set ourselves on a path to be and live a victorious Christian life in the new coming year. Amen. We can be the best parents. We can be the best Christians. We can be the best soul winners. That we can have the greatest amount of faith. Joshua had some big shoes to fill. Joshua was facing a huge challenge right in front of him. He was about to take the lead and not only replace a man by the name of Moses, but he was going to have to lead the nation of Israel from where they were and where they had been into the promised land. And so this is an opportunity for new beginnings, but there's a lot of pressure on him. And no doubt, as Joshua comes into this phase of his life, with everything in him, he wanted to be successful. I believe with everything in every one of us, we want to have a successful new year. We want to go into this new year and have the greatest success we can have, not by the world's standards, but by God's standards. And so let's see what God did and what God showed Joshua and how he brought him through to a place where he helped him see how he could live successfully. Number one, he taught him this lesson, that God prepares those whom he calls. God prepares those whom he calls. Again, I go back to verse number one. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. So God has called Joshua and said, I want you to go do something really spectacular. I want you to do something that even my great prophet Moses could not do and did not do. I want you to lead them into the promised land. How do you suppose that made Joshua feel? I'm thinking there were some butterflies. I'm thinking that he in his own mind was very quickly coming up, like many of our Bible characters did, with a lot of excuses of, I can't do that. I'm not capable of that. Moses kind of failed at leading the children of Israel into the promised land. And now you want me to do that? Joshua's call to leadership, as we come into chapter 1, it might seem somewhat abrupt. Like he comes out of nowhere, and now all of a sudden, God wants him to take on this new leadership responsibility. But it wasn't abrupt. God had been preparing Joshua for a long time. Joshua was born a slave in Egypt. We're told, and really all that we know, is that he's the oldest son of a man by the name of Nun, of the tribe of Ephraim. The fact that Joshua was the firstborn, it meant that his life would have been in real danger on the night of the Passover, but his family, no doubt, was a family of faith because they had applied the blood to the doorpost of their home, and Joshua's life was spared. We find, and I want you to go in your Bibles to Exodus 17, and let's just do a little bit of research here tonight, since it's a Wednesday night, and we love to just dig in a little deeper in the Word of God on a Wednesday night. The first time we are introduced to Joshua in the Word of God is in Exodus chapter number 17, and it's verse number 8. Here Moses is going to pick Joshua to lead the Israelites to fight against the Amalekites. It says in verse 8 of Exodus 17, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him and fought with Amalek. We'll stop right there. Okay? The next time we see him, fast forward in your Bibles to Exodus 24. I'm gonna help you with this, and we're going to make sense of it in just a moment. But look at Exodus 24 and look at verse number 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, Exodus 24, 12, the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there. And I will give thee tables of stones and a law and commandments which I have written that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up and his, watch this word, minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. So here is Joshua coming in on the scenes, and Moses is going to be in this battle against Amalek. And of all of the people of the nation of Israel, he looks down and he says, Joshua, I'm going to have you lead this battle. I'm going to have you lead our troops into battle. Joshua may have been thinking, why me? There's a lot of other guys that can do this. I'd like to go up to the mountain God with you. I don't want to necessarily go out there and fight with all of these people. Why are you choosing me? And then he sees his success, and maybe Joshua's thinking, oh, great, I'm gonna be this great general, and God's going to use me to help protect his people. But the next thing you know, he's pulled from the ranks of the military, and now Moses is saying, no, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be my personal assistant, and I want you to minister unto me. I want you to go with me. I'm going to go spend some time with the Lord, and I want you to go with me. And then I want you to take what God shows us, and I want you to bring it back and teach the people. That's quite the opposite ends of the spectrum. General of an army, now he's a teacher. Now he's a personal assistant to the man of God. In Numbers 13 and 14, we won't read it all, but Joshua is one of the 12 spies sent into the land. You'll remember that when the children of Israel first reached the border of the promised land, Moses gathers together 12 spies. He wants them to go in to get a report of the land, to spy out the land. When the spies returned, all agreed, hey, it's everything that you said it would be, Moses. It truly is a land that floweth with milk and honey. I'm telling you, the grapes of Eshcol, we brought some of them back. And look at these. These are amazing. But 10 of the spies, you know the story, said, there's giants in the land. It's useless for us to go up and try to fight against the giants. We can't handle them. We can't do that. And only two, who was it? Joshua and Caleb declared that the people should go ahead and move into the land. Now here he has gone from being a general to a personal assistant to now he's standing there and he is on the outside, opposition to the majority, trying to lead the way into the promised land. And nobody would listen to him. Joshua, no doubt, at least in my imagination, has to kind of be scratching his head about here, saying, God, what are you doing? What are you doing with me? This makes no sense. It's like I'm over here and you're doing something over here and then you move me over here and then you it's like you open up this great door for me to go and spy out the land and then we come back and nobody will go along with my leadership. He's probably doubting his leadership abilities. He's doubting what God is doing and why God isn't moving the way that he thinks God is moving. 40 years they spend in the wilderness because of the stubbornness of the nation of Israel and those 10 spies. And as Moses is preparing to die, turn to Deuteronomy 31. Listen to what the Bible says in Deuteronomy 31. Verse 1. And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. Look at the end of verse 3. I don't know if he knew this at this point or not. But here in public, in front of everybody, Moses says, oh, and by the way, and Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord has said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did unto Sihon and unto Og, king of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom ye destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. And he says to them, be strong and of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He shall not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in sight of all of Israel, be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord thy God has sworn unto the fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them into inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Okay, let me just wrap all of that up. Moses is saying, everything that God has been doing in your life, he's been doing so to prepare you for this very moment. You needed to know how to be a military leader. God showed you that already. You needed to know how to spend time with God and receive a word from God and go back and teach the people. God showed you that through his time of preparation. You needed to know what it was like when people stood in opposition to you, because you may not realize this yet, Joshua, but you're leading a pretty stiff-necked group of people, and they're not always going to just jump on everything you say, and you're going to have to know how to do right even in times when everybody doesn't agree with you, and have the courage and the boldness just to trust God and have faith in him. And God taught you that as you went to spy out the land. In fact, every step of the way, Joshua, if you look back at your life, God had been preparing you for this very moment. Sometimes we get so bogged down and irritated with the things we have to go through in this life. But could it just be that the things that we're going through in this life that make absolutely no sense to us are the very things that God is using to prepare us for what he has for us? Because those who God calls, he prepares. I think back over my ministry, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about it, because that's how a message could get long, and this becomes a two-part message, which helps me because I don't have to study for next Wednesday night, but I'm excited about next Wednesday night's message, so I want to get done with this one. I remember as a youth pastor, in the very earliest of days of being a youth pastor, I remember a dad standing outside of our duplex door. I'm standing in the door, Lisa and Carissa. Carissa's just an infant baby inside of our little apartment. And I can remember a dad putting his finger in my face saying, if your wife wasn't standing here, I'd take your head and I'd shove it through that window. Christians are kind. I shut the door that night and I'm like, okay, time out, God. This isn't what I signed up for. I thought that I was going to go into the ministry and like minister to Christians, and everybody was going to love each other, and it was just going to be like being at youth camp, being a youth pastor. God, I didn't expect this. And I can go through that situation. I just yesterday at breakfast with Brother Bobby Duncan talking about the accident we had in Windsor and that cost the life of one of our church members. I think of the tornado. I think of lawsuits that came against her. I think of everything I went through. And though not one of those would I have just signed up for and said, oh, God, that looks fun. Oh, yeah, definitely. Let's do that one. Oh, yeah, God, I would love to have some sleepless nights over that one. No, none of them were ideal. And in every situation, I kind of scratched my head and said, God, I don't have a clue what you're doing here. But God knew exactly what he was doing. Because every step of the way, he was preparing me and molding me to become the man of God that he called, that brought me to where I am today. And by the way, he's still preparing me for what lies ahead. And there's a lot of things that happen that I don't understand, but we know that all things work together for good to them that are called, or them that love God and are called according to His purpose. So we understand principle number one, God prepares those whom He calls. Number two, God promises that He'll be with us. Look at verses 3-6. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee or forsake thee. Following the death of Moses, Joshua faced one of the greatest challenges of his life. And although he knew God had chose him and God had prepared him, no doubt, again, I'll say it again, the reality of it all had to suddenly come crashing down upon him. And he must have thought to himself, I can't do this. I remember Sunday morning number one as pastor in Windsor, Colorado. I remember being so excited that I didn't even care it was snowing outside. I didn't care, but I walked in, I put my sermon out, I looked over it, I walked out of my office, went down to the altar as I do every Sunday and have almost every Sunday of my entire ministry, went down to the altar, and I just began to pray over my message and began to pray over the day and ask God to do something great, when all of a sudden, the reality of, wait a second, I'm the pastor of this church. Like, anything that happens today is my responsibility. Like, any problems that happen. And all of a sudden, the weight of the ministry and of pastoring, it just all fell on me. I remember saying and crying out to the Lord, God, I cannot do this. And I think that Joshua maybe felt the very same way. The anxiety, fears that crushed upon him. Could he handle so great of a responsibility? What if the children of Israel should reject them? Moses failed to lead them into the promised land. What makes him think he could do it? Would they follow him? What if he failed? All of these thoughts. But isn't it an amazing thing that God shows up right on time and says, Joshua, you remember this. I will be with you. I'm going to go with you. Be strong. Be of good courage. I will not fail thee. I will not forsake thee. Moses, you're just going to get out front and lead, but you're just leading the people to follow me because ultimately I'm the one out front. I'm the one fighting the battles. I'm the one leading the way. And as long as you follow me, then I'm not going to fail you. Everything's going to turn out okay because they're really not following you anyways. They're following me. You're just leading the way. Why did God make such an effort to reassure Joshua? I think because he knew Joshua's struggles. These are the kind of words we want to hear when we're facing a massive obstacle in our life. We want to know that God understands. And I'm here to tell you tonight, he does understand. He knows what's ahead for each of us. And he affirms to us that his presence will not leave us. He will not forsake us. Whatever it is that God wants you to do, however it is that God wants to lead in your life, you don't have to go about it alone. Which leads us to this last thing that needs to be stressed. God presents us with the secret of success. God presents Joshua with the secret of success. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do all that according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Already you see that his success is linked to his response to the word of God. Verse 8 elaborates on it. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Joshua was successful. But he was successful because he paid attention at the very beginning to what God told him. And that was to take the word of God and to not turn from it, not from the right to the right hand or to the left. And that's exactly what Joshua did. As I see it, there's four parts to this formula of success. There are a plethora of prosperity preachers today, and we've got to be careful that the success that they promise us is not necessarily the success that the Bible promises us. It doesn't mean that if you just take and do what the Bible says here, that next year is going to be, that you're going to have the greatest time of wealth and prosperity financially that you could ever imagine. It's not necessarily going to be Judas type of success, wealth and political success. But you will be successful in God's eyes. So what does God want us to do? What are the four parts? And we're done. We're hitting these and we're done because they're just right here in front of us. First, Joshua was to know the Word of God. Told him, know the Word of God. Know it. Be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest deserve to do according to all the law. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Joshua, you got to take the word of God. You got to take my law. You got to know it. You got to learn it. You got to study it. You got to read it. You got to pay attention to it. You got to put it in your heart. If the law were to be his guide in everything he did, it was then Joshua's responsibility to know what the law said. If we're going to be successful, we have to make the Word of God priority one in our lives. I'm saying this now. I'm not saying this 2 weeks into January when I get back from meeting my grandson and going on a little vacation. No, I'm telling you right now, you need to start and develop a daily time in the Word of God. You need to go into next year saying, I'm not going to miss a single day in the Word of God. I'm going to learn it. I'm going to study it. I'm going to get to know it. I want to know what it says for myself. A Christian who does not read the Bible and only gets fed here in a service is like a toddler that doesn't feed themselves but still has to be bottle fed everything that they get. At some point, a child has to grow up and start feeding itself. And yes, you can get nutrients, and yes, you can get fed here, and yes, you should grow in the Word of God here, but you need to learn to do it outside of this auditorium. Not only was he to know the Word of God, but he was to talk about the Word of God. That's what verse 8 says. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Clearly, Joshua is called to include the Word of God in his daily conversation, to know it so well that he talked about it, that it followed him, including the Word as he relates to his family and situations with his friends and neighbors and career and everything else. The Word of God was to guide him, and he was to talk about it. We live in a society that asks Christians to be tolerant to all people of all belief. And we are tolerated only so much as that we keep what we believe confined to the church and on Sunday. But we go out into this world and we try to discuss the Word of God and our beliefs in the workplace. We very quickly find out that we have a society that's not very tolerant of the Word of God. But I don't care about what the world thinks. I don't care about what the world says. You want to be successful, we should take the Word of God and talk about it and let it be our guiding principle everywhere we go and with everybody we come across. Number 3, Joshua is to meditate on God's Word. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night. This is more than just reading. This is where it breaks down for me sometimes because it's super simple, because it's become such a habit in my life that I could not function in my morning without going through my routine of my Bible reading. But it's easy sometimes just to read it and then close it, put it aside, and go about my day and get to the things that are really important. But God's Word said, Joshua, you want to be successful? Not only should you be in my Word and study my Word, but you should be thinking and meditating on my Word day and night, all throughout the day, all throughout the night. It should be there. Again, it should be the guiding force. You should be contemplating it. What did I read today? How do I apply that to my life today? How can that help me in this work day? How can that help me in raising my children? How can that help me in my marriage? How can that help me in my relationships and the work that I do in church? How does that apply to me today? When I preach, that's the driving force of every message I preach, is not just to explain the Word of God to you, but to help you to see how this applies to you right here at 40th at Quaker in 2020, 2024, however many 20s there are. You know what I meant. Number four, we better move on. Joshua was to obey God's Word in its entirety. That's the last element, and probably the most important. Joshua is told that not only is he to know it, to speak about it, to meditate upon it, but he's to obey it. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. This may be where much of our modern Christianity breaks down. A lot of us know a lot about the Word of God. A lot of us can talk about the Word of God till we're blue in the face. We even think about it quite a bit. But actually living it, that's where it breaks down. James Garfield later became, of course, the president of the United States, but at this time he was a principal of Hiram College in Ohio. The father of one of the students came unto him and asked him if the course of study could be simplified so that his son could get through the course by a shorter route. Certainly, President Garfield replied. But let me say, it depends on what you want to make of your boy. When God wants to make an oak tree, he takes about 100 years. When he wants to make a squash, he does it in 2 months. He looked at the dad and he said, "We're producing too many squashes and not nearly enough oak trees in our day." We have an estimated 79.2 million Christians in the United States. I don't know if that number is accurate, but that's of those who claim to be Christians, 79.2 million. Let me tell you what we don't have. We don't have a lot of Joshuas. We have many who, without trying to be novel or spectacular, that are determined to obey the law of God in every particular way and in every way, actually obeying it and living it out. We don't have many who are willing to do that. Plenty who are chasing after the wealth, and political, and to climb the corporate ladder, but very few that said, "I just want to be great for God. I want to be victorious in a lot of areas of my life." It's okay. I want to be victorious financially. I want to be financially set when retirement comes and be able to see my grandkids. I want to be used in this life and be successful in everything that I'm involved in. But there should not be one driving force in our life that is greater than being victorious in our walk with God and living the victorious Christian life. And it starts and it ends with our relationship with this book. God's preparing you for something great. He's going to be there and help you. But you have to take the steps of taking the Word of God and making it priority one in your life. Every head bowed, every eye closed.